Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We come to 23. We have made it to a new verse. And all God's people said amen.
Amen.
Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, back before the changes in church, we had finished up a brief overview of chapter 5. You can look back to that sermon online. It's sometime in the beginning of March. I did talk through verses 24 through 26, and I circled back around to looking at the works of the flesh more specifically, and then we've gone into the works of this, the fruit of the Spirit. So we will continue and pick up next week, Lord willing, with chapter 6. I'm just going to focus my attention this morning on gentleness or meekness and self-control. This word in the Greek is praetes. It is defined as mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, or meekness. Now, I personally believe that meekness is a better rendering of this word. The problem with it is that it's a bit antiquated, and most people may not be able to clearly define it as differentiated from gentleness. In the Greek, there is a separate word for gentleness. And so if we all used meekness as a everyday sort of speech, it probably would be a little bit preferred, in my opinion. But mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, meekness, it certainly encapsulates somewhere in between these two words. But I want to talk about this fruit in two different parts. Firstly, how it relates with others, how we deal with other people. And then we will talk about how we relate to God with it. How many times do we see on a box, fragile, handle with care? How many times do you find a cracked egg in your carton? Or perhaps you, like me, open them at the store to make sure you get all 12 or 18 whole. How often these words are put on a shipment to try and protect the contents of a package, but ideally the packages are not moved gently from one place to another, not being damaged. How would it be if we had simply the words written across our chest, fragile, handle with care? See, the thing is, people are also fragile. I'm not suggesting that we should necessarily be that way, but there is a reality around us that it is very easy to break someone's ego, confidence, esteem, and or demeanor simply by the way that we treat them, simply by the way that we speak to them. Now, I'm not advocating that we should always walk on eggshells, watching out for everything we say, because people tend to get so easily offended. But I will say that we are responsible for watching the motivation in which we say things to one another. Paul says it this way, just four verses later in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if you're still there, says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of praetes, meekness, gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted." In other words, we point to the scripture of Jesus. Don't take the speck out of your brother's eye before you look at the plank of your own. Look at yourself and handle yourself with gentleness and grace, because you too might have that very situation come back on you. It's not that we're to shrink back and act sheepishly when we're confronting each other of our faults and sins and trespasses. This is not what meekness is. For I can confirm that you can say the exact same thing to 10 different people and get 10 entirely different responses. You could say something that would cause one person to bawl their eyes out and say the same thing to another person, and that rebuke did not even compute or register in their mind. Trust me, I have kids. It is particularly hard between two of ours. If I say, boys, be careful not to nick the walls. One of my children will go collect all of his pillows and start lining the walls. He'll put tape on the floor so as not to come too close and accidentally damage the walls. My other son would be driving his cars 30 seconds after you told him along the wall. Perhaps all he heard was, nick the wall, so he goes and grabs his bat and begins banging the wall. Not all personalities are the same, and we need to gracefully navigate these nuanced differences, especially when it is someone has committed a trespass. Now, we need to bear in mind that our job should never be to convict others. That's the Holy Spirit's job. There are times when we need to scripturally remind or teach the Father's heart on a matter, but the goal should be that an offending person would be remorseful and be restored with no burden or weight afterward. Condemnation, guilt, and shame do not come from God, and they ought not come from us. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. While you're turning there, I want you to consider in John chapter 8 where Jesus shows a gentle heart toward a woman who was caught in adultery. He said to her what? Go and sin no more. That's gentleness, that's praetes, that's meekness. It's the example of Jesus to us. Oh church, do I have much room to work in this area in my life? Last night, I had sort of an outburst of anger at my children while in the bathtub. I tell you this not so you lower your opinion of me, but so you know that I too am human working on things. I had to go back to my children before bed, and all three of them apologized for the attitude that I had and the outburst of anger. I was not gentle. I was not meek. I lashed out. I don't ever want my children afraid to come to me because their father is known as an angry father. You know, we have a loving father.
Amen.
He's a perfect example of fathering. Go and sin no more. My son, my daughter, I love you. Change the direction you're headed, but you're welcome into my house. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Did you catch that? The way we act to others, the gentleness, the meekness, the praetes in which we exude the fruit of the Spirit here to others may ultimately lead them to the knowledge of the truth. I wonder how many times we have done more damage to somebody who's not of the faith because our speech was not seasoned with salt and grace, with gentleness that in case they would be led to the knowledge of the truth. Peter also writes of this gentleness, this meekness, as sort of a spiritual plastic surgery, if you will. Listen to these verses in chapter 3 of 1 Peter 3 and 4. Speaking of wives, he says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. In other words, the best looking woman in the world is not one that is all dolled up, but it's one that is clothed with a gentle spirit and meekness. I've known some wonderful older ladies that have a sort of a grandma attitude, and oh, how nice and approachable they are, isn't it? But I've also known some really grumpy ones that you could, when you want to come into, you know, we could just do COVID spacing, social distancing from that lady. I'm instituting an 18-foot rule. You met some of those before? Peter's saying, It's not how you look on the outside that makes you attractive. Spiritual plastic surgery. Meekness. To some, this sounds like weakness. Our nature is to often stand up for our rights. Don't let others take advantage of you. But I don't believe that meekness is weakness. I believe rather that meekness is power restrained. If you want a definition, that's the way I would word it. Meekness is power restrained. Jesus had all power in heaven and earth, and yet you found him with the little children on his lap. You may have the power to embarrass or humiliate someone, but when you do not, you're being meek and gentle. Secondly, as this word relates to Father God, it also means teachability. Meekness or gentleness is in the way we act with others, is to be a mild disposition, but it also is a word in Greek that means teachability. James 1:21 says it this way, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, praeates, or gentleness, or meekness, same word, in humility receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls." And so I take from that to the degree that the word of God impacts our life, to the degree that we submit to the teaching of the word, is evidence really of us walking by the Holy Spirit. So divine gentleness means being submitted to God's will. Divine meekness is being surrendered to God. We are not to rebel and go against him. We believe in God. We trust in him. We accept his will as our will. We are to be grateful and thankful to God in all things. See, the meek and humble and gentle person loves Jesus and accepts his will for their life. We are not to be hardened toward God and his will. Often in the Bible, God speaks of a person with a hard heart or a heart of stone or a cold heart, someone who's turned away from God, that is. Oh, may our hearts be open to the mighty work of the Holy Spirit, giving us the spirit of meekness, of teachability towards God. Let us magnify the Lord as we walk humbly before him, doing his will and living in this way. See, the person that is thrilled to be meek and gentle to God is a fertile field for God to move and demonstrate his power and glory. If we want the New River Valley to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of him, then we must be teachable. We must allow the Holy Spirit to operate in and through our lives. We need to be open to all that Jesus has for us, and we'll be blessed by his peace. Our response should always be yes and amen. Now, in fact, we see this very quality about Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:1, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Meekness and gentleness. This is why I wanted to differentiate them. Meekness and gentleness of who? Christ. Christ set the example of meekness and gentleness. In fact, Jesus himself said, "I am gentle and humble in my heart." Matthew 11:29. Scripture also says in Numbers 12:3 of Moses, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." That word humble is also meek. What do you see in Jesus and Moses? Were they weak? Certainly not. So I would argue that meekness is not weakness. They did not throw their authority or their weight around. It's the proper use of power and authority. Meekness is power restrained. So if wisdom is the right use of knowledge, meekness is the right use of power and authority. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to produce this fruit in us. Ask God to change our heart and our mind. Ask Jesus to put his mind in us and fill us with his desires and his nature. How beautiful and peaceful it is to be a gentle and meek person, both in relationship to God and with others. We need this fruit of the Holy Spirit, gentleness or meekness. Final fruit in Paul's list here is self-control. Egrateia. Larry Pierce's biblical definition means something like this: the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Now, the very first verse that comes to mind after hearing that definition is 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, we read this in, or mentioned it in Sunday school, maybe did. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. That's it, church. If we could remain vigilant in these three things, the battle over our eyes and our flesh and silencing our pride, how we would look like Christ. Show me a man who's perfect, and I'll show you a man who's won the battle over self-control. How many sins would simply be eliminated if we were self-controlled? Let me ask this another way. How many sins would we commit if we walked by the Spirit? Isn't that what the passage says? Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. As we walk by the Spirit, as we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, really that is self-controlled. It's really better Spirit-controlled. So to be God self-controlled, we are really Spirit-controlled. But see, the fruit of self-control is impossible to produce in our lives or for those lives that are outside of Christ. It is enabled only by the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's his fruit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit taking up residence in your life, you cannot produce his fruit. So anytime there's this, for us believers, anytime there's this a sexual sin or an addiction, whether it's to drugs or alcohol or et cetera, there is certainly a lack of self-control. Oh, it wasn't the devil that made you do it. It wasn't that woman that he gave you. It didn't just accidentally happen. I promise, officer. It didn't just come out of your mouth. While it's true that the devil has influence over those that are outside of Christ, while it's equally true that he may try to tempt us, we must, as believers, know that when we are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, the devil has no jurisdiction or authority over us to make us do anything. That's a lie of the enemy that he made us do it. He doesn't want you to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And if he can convince you that he has control over you, guess what? You're not yielding that part of your life over to Christ. Ephesians 4:27, do not give the devil an opportunity. It doesn't say, try not to give the devil an opportunity. It says, do not. It's a command. Do not. That's what the Holy Spirit wrote through Paul's hand. Don't do it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. Do you know, whenever I fail, it's me who did it. I stand before you and say that it's me who failed. I'm responsible for what I eat, my weight, my physique. If we like to say, you know, guns don't kill people, people do, it must also be said that food doesn't make you fat, you make you fat. No one and nothing else forced us to react as we did. I'm responsible, you are responsible. It's an uncomfortable truth, but when we have this viewpoint, we must deal with all of life in a very clear and personal way. And nothing is more personal than God himself dying on the cross for our sins. See, as the Holy Spirit works in me, as we're allowing God's self-control to be at work in me, Jesus being the master of self-control, I want you to consider his life. One of the requirements of following Jesus is to deny yourself. Self is not to be our master, but self-control is to be our humble way of living in this world. The Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. Self is no longer the master when you're following Jesus. It must be Jesus' control. I want to ask us all here, myself included, where do you need help in being more self-controlled? Your eating habits, spending habits, sexual habits, work ethic, parenting skills, your thought life, exercise, your temper? What about your speech, your language? Oh, you didn't think I was going to ignore the tongue, did you? For no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Consider how much self-control simply has to do with the mouth, food, alcohol, smoking, gossiping, lying, criticizing. Do you know that you can say anything you want to say without using vulgar language? Some people need to be reminded of that. Pardon my French. No, I won't. That wasn't French. It sure sounded a lot like English to me. If you have the wherewithal to apologize for something that is about to come out of your mouth, then you should have the wherewithal to not say it to begin with. Oh, excuse me, it's just my French self acting up again. Should I read verse 24 of Galatians 5 again? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh along with its passions and its desires. That's right. If you haven't crucified your French side, then you need to check whether or not you're in Christ. You don't have a split personality anymore. You're in Christ. You're a new creation. He must live in and through you. That French side ain't just your bad habits speaking. That's the devil talking through you. Get rid of it. See, true self-control for the Christian is a funeral. True self-control turns to spirit control. Spirit self-control, real self-control, is allowing the Holy Spirit to have complete control. Some of us are with inappropriate words and jokes and stories are like elephants in a flower garden, crushing the people all around us, even the ones that we love and care about. Now we say that God is the very definition of these fruits. God is love. God is good. He is faith and where it comes from. How can we say that God is self-controlled? Well, for me, as I was considering that question, I want you to think of this fruit again as his characteristic. God is self-control. It is his fruit. It comes from him first and foremost. You want to know how self-controlled God is? I'll read you a verse in the Amplified, Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and temptations, but one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human in every respect as we are, yet without committing any sin. That's my God. Don't give excuses for your actions. Be responsible. Admit failures, but also receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you do, you'll see a marked improvement in your life. You'll see the glorious fruit of the divine self-control being produced. Ask God to fill you with all the fullness of the glory of God and empower you to live in victory in every area of your life. Last verse I'll mention this morning makes me think of Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 14, but it's found all the way at the beginning in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. We don't know how long has passed. God speaks to Cain before he kills his brother Abel. God says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desires for you, but you must master it. Well, we know the story. Cain did not master his sin, and there was a severe and dire consequence. And you too, there are severe and dire consequences if we do not master sin. If we do not yield to the Holy Spirit and allow his fruit of self-control, spirit control, to be evident in our lives. Church, I encourage and exhort you as we've looked at these fruit that we would be filled with them. How do we fill ourselves with them? Walk by the Spirit. It's his fruit. We must yield to him, surrender to God the Father, and walk by his Spirit.